You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do give thanks to you, as your love does endure forever. And Lord, we do rejoice that this is the day that you have made. And so we rejoice in it, a day when we can be in your house and praise your name. A day when we can glorify you and praise your name. Lord, we open up your word this morning, your word that you have given to us, to look, to hear, to see what you have to say to us. Speak to us through your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start by jumping to a completely different scripture verse, and it's the title of my sermon this morning. It's Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6. Isaiah 64, verse 6. All of us have become like one who is unclean, and our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. And that's really highly encouraging for all of us. All of our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. And so we're here on Palm Sunday, and why in the world, Pastor Ralph, would you go down this direction? Why would you share that verse? Because we're here on Palm Sunday. It's a day of celebration. It's a day of remembrance of when Jesus came into Jerusalem, riding on a colt, riding on a donkey. People were praising him and lifting up his name. They were rejoicing at him coming in. They were throwing their coats on the ground for the colt to walk over. They were waving the palm branches in the air. You know, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The words that we get from our passage of scripture this morning. And just rejoicing, rejoicing, and rejoicing on this Sunday morning of how great is this king who's coming into Jerusalem and just praising his name and lifting him up. I mean, even at one point, the priest and the leaders of the day said, hey, tell the crowds to shut up. Tell them to be quiet. And he said, look, if they don't say it, even the rocks will cry out and praise my name. And so all of this rejoicing, all of these righteous acts on Sunday as they're praising God. And then On Friday, just a simple 5 days later, the same voices who were declaring the king coming into Jerusalem, who are waving the boughs and praising him, the same group of people on Friday were crying out, crucify him, crucify him. All of our righteous acts are like filthy rags. And like the wind, our sins sweep us away. There's reality in life. We have a hole that is dug so deep. And our entire life we spend trying to get out of this hole. And trying to find a way out of this hole that we're in. And it's a hole that's dug deep with the sins that are in our lives. And many won't admit, and even this morning, you may be sitting there and saying, well, I'm not in any kind of hole. And so many will not admit that they're in a hole when trying to climb out of this hole. But look at the people in the world and look at our own lives and understand where we're at. We're always looking for the next thing. We're always looking for the next bit of excitement. We're waiting for the next movie to come out because it's going to be better than the movie that was before. We're waiting for that next job because maybe that next job is going to give me a better paycheck. We're waiting for, you know, I just got the new car and now I'm thinking about the next new car that's going to come out with the next new thing. I got my new house. Here's a word that drives me crazy. Starter house. Every time a realtor, if any of you are realtors, forgive me, but the word starter house drives me crazy because it works into this thought process. I'm in this hole and this is good enough for me now, but just wait a minute. I'm working to get to the next one because the next one's going to be bigger and the next one's going to be better and I'm going to get there and I'm going to get there and I'm going to get, and we keep striving and we're digging out of this hole. But what people don't understand is all of those things that we keep trying to get to and get to and get to, you know, the check's in the mail. We're trying to get there. It's not going to get us out of that sin hole. And for most people, the problem often is that we have no clue what put us into the hole. And with that, we have no idea how to get out of the hole. And so here we are, the entire world, in this sin hole because all of our righteous acts, all of our righteous acts are like filthy rags. And so why do I say the whole world? Well, it's because the Bible tells me the whole world. All of our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all, like sheep, have gone astray, each to his own wicked way. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. And as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. That's all from God's word. All of us are in this hole. All of us are in this same position, and it puts us in the same hole. And even in church, we have the way to climb out of this hole. We do it in church as well. You show up every Sunday, I'm in good standings with God. Now, I want you to show up every Sunday, and I believe a Christian wants to come to church every Sunday. But some people come to church every Sunday because we're trying to climb out of this hole and find a way out. We try to find ways that we are good. If we act the right way, if we say the right things, if we dress the right way, I'm climbing out of this hole where all of our righteous acts are like filthy rags. And yet, we're still in the same spiritual hole. Why? Because with our filthy rags, the only change, the only way out of this hole is through Jesus Christ and what he did on Friday. And that's the only way out of the hole. Luke 18, Jesus phrases it this way. In Luke 18, starting at verse 9, to some who are confident of their own righteousness and look down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Here's the parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And let's keep in mind, tax collectors, they're the worst. If a tax collector sends you a letter in the mail that says, I want to audit you, do you say, oh, I love the tax collector. He's so wonderful. No. Tax collectors were the dirt of society. So Jesus puts it this way. There was two people that went up to pray. The guy that you look at that's really important, the Pharisee, and the other one is a tax collector, the bad guy. And so they go up to the temple to pray. And the Pharisee stood by himself. Then he prayed. I could see him up there. Straightens up his coat a little bit. Make sure his button's buttoned. Make him sure, yeah, I'm looking good. He says in his prayer, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, those adulterers, or even like that tax collector. And he straightens his coat a little bit. He finishes prayer. Jesus goes on and he says, and the guy says, I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector, he stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven. But he beat his breast and he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Two different people, two different perspectives. One of them realized they're in a hole. And the only one way out is the mercy of God. It's given through Jesus Christ. And the other one's looking at that and saying, I'm doing all the right things and I'm doing all the good things. And so we come back to Psalm 118. I believe Psalm 18 gives us God's fix for our own filthy rags of righteousness. This psalm is a prophecy. It points towards Palm Sunday. It points to the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It points to his triumphal entry. And we even have the words from this psalm that are shared later on. But I believe this gives us a nice picture of what Jesus has done for us and what our reaction to that is as well. In the first place I want to start is when we go through the gate, where the psalmist says in verse 19, open for me the gates of righteousness, and I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. We go through the gate. Well, how can I do that? You just told me, Pastor Ralph, that our righteousness is like filthy rags. How can the righteous enter through the gate? And it's because it's not our righteousness. It's the righteousness that comes from God and from God alone. We are saved by the grace of God through the redeeming work of Jesus Christ on the cross. I need to emphasize that we are saved by the work, by the grace of God through the redeeming work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And because of it, we receive God's righteousness. It's imparted to us. It's given to us. God's righteousness given to us as we have faith in the forgiving work of Jesus Christ. Not my filthy rag righteousness, the righteousness of God imparted to us, given to us, because we have faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And so we either stand like the Pharisees, standing up and saying, I'm so good, I'm not like everybody else, or we're standing up like the tax collector and saying, Lord, have mercy on me. And at that point, God's righteousness rests upon us and we go through the gate of salvation. Jesus says in Matthew 7, enter through the narrow gate. Enter through the gate of salvation, the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life. And only a few find it. I pray that everybody hears my words this morning, that you are entering through the salvation gate, the narrow gate, and that we're considered the few that find it. What's interesting is we all get to choose what gate we want to go through. And how do we choose? When we choose that we want to have Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, when we place our faith in him. It's interesting as well with everybody choosing a gate. Some people will say, well, I don't want either. It's interesting with that decision when you say, I don't want either. I don't believe in that. You're choosing the wide gate. Everyone chooses. As some of you know, I work for a warehousing company, but I don't know if you've ever watched a video of an automated warehouses. They're fun to watch. Just get on YouTube and look them up. You'll find them, all kinds of them. But basically, an automated warehouse is the packages move around the warehouse without hands moving them. If you know anything about warehousing, someone picks the product in some warehouses and they just dump it on a conveyor belt. They put a label on it, you know, that funny label that you get when you get your package in the mail, and it has all those barcodes on it, and you say, what in the world are all these barcodes and what do they mean? Yeah, the computer systems know what they are. They throw the package on there and off it goes. And they go flying down the conveyor belt and they go around and around and around, and they finally get to a machine that's reading those barcodes and gates open up. And a gate opens up and your package comes down and it hits the gate and it goes off this way. And then the gate closes and the next package goes down somewhere else. And that one may be going FedEx. That one may be going UPS. That one might be going through, you know, a truck somewhere. Who knows? However they're going. And the gates open up and packages go. And the gate opens up and a package goes. A gate opens up for us to walk through in regards to our salvation. But then that gate closes. And for some, they choose to go down that gate. What's interesting, even in an automated warehouse, is if the packages miss their gate, they all just end up in a heap at the bottom of the runway, basically, because they have to go somewhere, and they all end up at a place, and then someone says something's not working, they check the label, and they send it back around on the trip. We're going down a path, and the spiritual gate opens up for us to enter in, and we have the choice to enter into that gate. In verse 20, where this is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. And we start our spiritual journey. That spiritual gate is there. It opens up and we make a decision. Do I want to believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Do I want to step through that gate? Do I want to get onto that narrow path that leads to life? Or do I want to stay on a wide path that leads to destruction? We need to find it. We need to enter in. And in the start of this passage where we learn that there is a gate for us to go through. We go through the gate, and this points to the glorious. Once through the gate of forgiveness, we realize whose we are and what we have. We're on that narrow path. We're heading towards a heavenly home. We're in a place of thanksgiving, a worship for a Savior that has been scorned and rejected. Verse 21, verse 22, I will give thanks for you have answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. We are in a place that we're headed towards the glorious and trusting in a Savior that has been rejected by the world. Why do we thank God for our salvation? The Bible says, thank God for your salvation. And we're thankful for the one who has been rejected. I know many, I'm going to tell another little story, but many moons ago, I used to live in Maine. My family lived in Maine, myself, my wife, my two kids. And making a trip from Maine back to Pennsylvania was not always easy. You know, you're traveling. I mean, it was a good number of hours. I won't say how many hours, because then you'll start doing math and saying, how fast were you driving? We rarely ever made that trip during the day. Rarely made it during the day. I would go to sleep somewhere in the evening. Mama would get everything ready. Everything was packed up, ready to go. I would get up around 9 o'clock in the evening, and I'd say, okay, let's go. And by 10 o'clock, we hit the road. And it was something about that travel, because I would hit the road, and I would be driving, and the three passengers would all be asleep. It was me, sometimes the window open, sometimes with the head sticking out of it. Sometimes the wife would wake up, are you okay? Yeah, I'm okay, I'm awake. And you'd go down the road. And you're headed somewhere, headed home, headed to visit family, headed somewhere to rejoice and to be glad and celebrate some holiday or whatever it may be. But there was always a point where I was coming down the road and I'd see that sign that said, Harrisburg, 46 miles. And you're like, I'm almost home. There was a part of rejoicing. You knew that you were headed somewhere, but there would get to that point where sort of like heaven would open up and you'd say, 46 miles to Harrisburg, probably only another 40 minutes past that. I could stay awake that long. I can persevere. I can press on and I could get to the destination. And at that point, you knew that this was all right there in front of you. In our Christian journey, the day of salvation is wonderful. The heavens rejoice at the day of our salvation. We're told in the New Testament, the angels rejoice when one person is found. When one person is saved, the angels in heaven rejoice over the salvation. But I want to tell you that being saved is not the journey. And it's not the final destination. We are talking now in Sunday school class about heaven and about getting to the glorious. And we started to sing the song, and I don't have it in my notes, and I'm not going to sing it unless you're brave enough to come up and sing a duet with me. She says no. But heaven is a wonderful place filled with glory and grace. I want to see my Savior's face. Heaven is a wonderful place, and I want to go there. So we're headed towards the glorious. We see the sign that's in front of us. Heaven, it's only a short life away. And we're headed to that glorious. And the psalm talks about the time where we are saved and we enter through the gate. But now we got to head towards the glorious and we spend our time on this journey thanking God for our Savior and knowing that He is our cornerstone. He's the rock, the foundation that we sit on. But we are headed towards the glorious. Paul says in Philippians 3:14, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which Christ called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. I'm pressing on to the goal. What goal? To know Christ. And he says, I want to know the power of his resurrection and participate in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. That's all from Philippians chapter 3. What does he want to know Christ for? Because he wants to know about the resurrection. He wants to experience the resurrection. And that's only going to happen when he hits the end of the goal, which is the end of his life, where he gets to get into heaven and see his Savior face to face and truly know Jesus Christ for who he is. And so he's going to press on towards the goal. Maine to Pennsylvania, I'm going to keep the pedal down, and you're going to keep on going and stay awake the whole time. You're going to persevere in that journey because we're headed to the glorious. And if you have to pull over and catch your breath, do so. But get back on the road real quick, because we want to stay on the narrow path. Stay on the narrow path, which heads towards life, headed to the glorious. I want to give you a movie real quick, The Wizard of Oz. How many people have seen The Wizard of Oz? And we're off to see the wizard, the wonderful Wizard of Oz. You know, Munchkin Land was pretty nice. Let's face it, movie was black and white up until that point. And Dorothy lands in Munchkin Land. They could sing, yeah, right? I represent the Lollipop Guild. And they could sing and they could dance. But wouldn't the movie have been anticlimactic if Dorothy looked at Toto and said, Munchkin Land seems pretty nice and it's better than home. Let's just stay here. The end. They're pretty anticlimactic. There's a part of the movie that she's in Munchkin Land. And in a way, she's been saved, but she's not fully saved yet. And she has to head towards the Emerald City, where she's going to be finally saved. And even when they're headed through the field of poppies, or however you want to look at the movie, when they look up and they see the Emerald City, isn't there something in the movie? Their hearts leap with joy. They get excited because they know that their final salvation is in front of them. And they're on this long journey, but now they see the Emerald City and they're excited. And as Christians, we've been saved. We're alive in Christ Jesus. He has changed us from being dead in sin to being alive in Christ. And we are now headed to the glorious city, the city of gold. And we need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and continue to head there and continue to look forward to the day of our final salvation. In our Christian journey, it's always good to remember that this great work is never of ourselves, never where we can boast. It's because of the work of Jesus Christ. You know, you could be committed to prayer in your life. You could be committed to Bible reading. You have maybe spent countless hours studying the Bible, volunteered your entire life for this church or for some other church, taught in Sunday school year after year after year. But of all of those things, any of those things that brought us to where we are today, none of them are of our own doing. None of those things are of our own salvation. They're only there because of the grace of God that continues to work in us and through us on the journey. Verses 23 and 24, the Lord has done this. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Verse 25, O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. Remember, while you're on the journey headed to the glorious, it's all the work of God. It doesn't matter if you come into church on a Saturday and paint the lobby. Thank you. Thank you. Or it doesn't matter if you studied all week to teach a Sunday school class so other adults and children can grow in their faith. Thank you. Thank you. All of those things are only because of the Lord working in us. O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. When we're headed to the glorious, it's the Lord who carries us. It's the Lord who sustains us. It's the Lord who grants us success. And we continue on the narrow path that's headed towards life. We go through the gate. We're headed to the glorious. And we need to make sure that we're tending to the graciousness. I believe this is one of the lost virtues in our life today, being gracious. Even if I ask someone what it means to be gracious, could you really answer me? What does it mean to be gracious? What does it mean to have grace? I want to explain it this way, and you'll get the story. I'm going to give you the opposite. A professor at one point told me, never illustrate a positive with a negative, and I'm going to do it anyway. Graciousness. You're a grandparent. You're a grandparent, and it's your grandson's birthday. And you're sitting at home, and the grandson calls you up on the phone and says, hey, Grandma, is it okay I stop over? Now, you know why he's stopping over, because Grandma has a card with some money in it for him. And so the grandson comes over to the house, knocks on the door. Grandma meets him at the door, gets a nice hug. Grandson comes in, and he says, hey, it's my birthday today. Do you have a card for me? And Grandma says, yeah, I have one. I'll go get it. And Grandma goes and gets the card and brings it back, comes to the door, and the grandson says, oh, thanks for the card. And they walk out the door and leave. That's not graciousness. It's not graciousness at all. But I think we understand that story, and we can understand that experience. Graciousness is when the grandson comes in and sits down on the couch and spends time with Grandma. Graciousness is when the grandson says, how have you been doing, Grandma? Graciousness is when the grandson looks around the house and says, oh, I see you put up my new picture on the wall. Thanks for remembering me. That's graciousness. Graciousness is when you are willing to spend time with someone. God sent his Son into the world. Jesus died on the cross for the forgiveness of sins, and he opens up a gate that we can have salvation and enter into it. He promises to prepare a place for us, that where he is, that we may be also. And we're headed to that glorious place. And sometimes we treat him like he has the coronavirus and we don't want to even be with him. It's what happened thousands of years ago. Thousands of years ago, it's what happened. Think about Palm Sunday. We love you. You're our King. You're the one that we want to worship. You are the one that we want to praise. We don't want you. We don't want you. Psalm 118, verses 25 through 29. There's a lot of things in that those verses that I like. See, verses like, oh Lord, save us. I like that. Oh Lord, save us. I like the words that say things like, I want the light shining on us. Oh Lord, blessed is he. Oh, I want to be blessed. Yeah, Lord, make his light shine upon us. Yeah, Lord, I want your light to shine upon me. Yeah, I like those things. But there's a lot of other things in those same verses. There's a lot of other things in there about being gracious. Words that say, from the house of the Lord, we bless you. Words that say, that will join in the festal procession. Words that say, you are my God and I will give you thanks. Words that say, you are my God and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord. They're words about being gracious. About tending to the graciousness. Tending to the graciousness is, Lord, we bless you. Lord, we join in the festal procession. Lord, you are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Graciousness is giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and exalting him. Tending to graciousness is making sure we're spending time with God. Tending to the graciousness is making sure we don't get in the habit of neglecting corporate worship. Tending to the graciousness is making sure that we're on a continual journey to know him more. What is our purpose? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Tending to the graciousness. It is our time in his presence where we can glorify him. It's a time in His presence where we can praise Him. It's a time in His presence where we get to know Him. So what do we do with all of this? Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21, it's Palm Sunday. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road. And while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road, and the crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" And when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" And the crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." And we stop. What do we do with all of this? We need to decide. And here's the decision. Am I a Palm Sunday guy? Or am I a Good Friday guy? Am I a Palm Sunday guy? Or am I a Good Friday guy? That brings all kinds of twisted types of thoughts. Palm Sunday, we rejoice and we praise God. For the people in our story, Good Friday took a completely different twist. And so I can ask the question, am I a Sunday guy? Am I a Sunday guy? Or am I a Monday guy? Because there's a lot of guys on Monday that are not Sunday guys. And I think God wants us to be a Palm Sunday guy on Good Friday. The same guy that we are on Sunday, who has entered through the gate, who is headed to the glorious, who is tending to the graciousness, and doing all of these things on a Sunday morning, I'm that same guy on Friday. And when the crowds are crying out, "Crucify him, crucify him," we're the person saying, "This is my Lord and Savior. Let's praise him. Let's glorify him. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords." What happened 2,000 years ago? I can't change. That's history. What happens this week? Every one of us can change. That come Friday, did we forget about Sunday already? Or come Friday, am I still rejoicing and praising God? See, through the gate to the glorious, intending the graciousness, it's a people who will celebrate our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on Sunday, and we will reflect on our Lord and Jesus Christ on Good Friday. And we will rejoice again on Easter Sunday for the hope that is before us. Who we are on Sunday becomes who we are on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and this Friday. Jesus Christ is not just here for us today. He's here for us tomorrow. And I want us to understand that we don't want to be Palm Sunday people. And I've heard sermons to be a Palm Sunday Christian. But today I'm saying don't be a Palm Sunday Christian, because they forgot about God on Friday. I want us to walk away today from this Palm Sunday and say, I'm going to be an everyday Christian. I'm going to be an everyday Christian. Because I've trusted in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior through the gate. Heaven is in front of me. And I'm going down the narrow path headed to the glorious. And on the journey, we're all tending to the graciousness and spending time with God. Let's be an everyday Christian. Let's make that commitment today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, on this Palm Sunday, you did give us a taste of what it means to praise your name and to glorify you. And through the people that were there on that day, and I don't know every one of them, Lord, and I don't know 100% where they were on Friday, Lord, but I know you gave us a taste of what it meant to praise your name, to rejoice in the salvation that you have given to us, what it means to glorify you, what it means to walk through that gate of salvation headed towards a heavenly home that you've prepared for us. Lord, help us to have that in our lives each and every day. That we don't come here on Sunday out of duty, out of responsibility, out of, it's Sunday morning, that's what everybody does, gets up and goes to church. No, Lord, we're here because we love our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're here this morning, Lord, because we want to take this Sunday and we want to roll it right into Monday. And Tuesday, and you'll carry us through this week. Lord, it is a holy week for us. A week where we reflect on your life, giving your life on the cross for our sins. Even next Sunday, Lord, we celebrate the hope of resurrection that we have because you are alive. So, Lord, even as we journey through this holy week, Lord, give us those opportunities each and every day to reflect on you, reflect on the work of the cross, to reflect on the gift of salvation that we all have in our lives. Lord, we have tasted and seen that you are good. We praise you and glorify you because your love endures forever. So we give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful week, and we'll see you on Sunday morning.